If you will, could you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 here, we're going to take a look at some of the doctrines we've been looking at here. It has to do with our sufferings, and we're going to be looking at the whole issues of the power of God in your sufferings. So again, Romans chapter 8, and let's come to verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. A hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay, and when we're looking at this here, at the outset here, we see that when we get to the verse 26 here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're going to be going through the whole doctrinal issues of that issue there about how the Spirit helped with our infirmities and what Paul means when he says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, and how the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But in order to look at this particular verse here, we had to go back and we had to look at some of the other aspects of it, because we need to know how the Spirit helps, why we don't know what to pray for as we ought, and how the Spirit makes intercessions for us. But before we could fully understand that, we had to understand what God is doing and what God's not doing. We had to understand some of the things that some people might think that he delivers them off the circumstances of their life, the tribulations that they go through. Oh, so these are things we had to take a look at. But we're going to come back to Romans chapter 8 here. Right now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at what Paul talks about is that excellency of power, and about how God's power is really how God's power is being shown to us and being made manifold to us today. It's not being made manifest the way it was with Israel. With Israel, they had the covenant of the miracles. They had their healing, the sign gifts, and all those things took place with Israel to show the power of God, put the power of God on display. But come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the whole point in doing this is to understand what God is doing with us today as saints and sons, and what he's not doing today. And this is going to be it's an intro into the prayer that we've been taking a look at here. And you're going to see how all these things tie into each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not of ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there because looking at the first few verses here at the outset, you see Paul is talking about a gospel. A gospel, he says, that you know, he says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. See, the God of this world, in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And of course, we know and understand that that's the justification issue of it. But also, look what Paul is saying here, verses five on. For we preach not of ourselves, but of Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you see what Paul is saying here. Most oftentimes, people just look upon what's being said here as just a justification only. Is that he's just only talking about justification. But look what he says here in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, when we looked at this before, this is the way what Paul is saying that his outer man sees it one way, but his inner man sees it another way. That's what looking at that treasure that he has within his earthen vessel, because he knows that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of them or of us. And that's what the inner man looks at. The inner man looks at it in that sense where it's for Jesus' sake. And his outer man says he's troubled on every side. Inner man says, yet not distressed. Outer man says, we are perplexed. Inner man says, not in despair. And so on. But verse 10 here, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And notice he says, always bearing about in the body. He's not talking about being delivered here. And when you look at that, you liken it back to, you don't have to turn there now, but in Romans chapter 8, when we see in verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And here he says, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of also Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's the point. That's where the focus is at. Verse 11, for we which live, functionally live, are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And again, you liken that back to Romans chapter 8, verse 36 again. But he says, we are always delivered unto death. Why? For Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, the life in you. Wait a minute, death worketh in us. You see the focus there? The focus there is not upon, Paul's not looking upon the focus being upon himself. He's not looking on the fact that when he's troubled on every side, that he's delivered from that. He's not looking on in the sense of when he's perplexed and don't know what to do, that he's just going to throw in the towel. He says, hey, not in despair. And he's persecuted, and you know he was. He said, I'm not forsaken, because one thing a lot of people think, the ones that use this thing about what have you done for me lately, Lord, type of prayer, or where they feel that action ye shall receive type of prayer, when they go through things and they don't have answers of why this is happening to them, the first thing they're going to think is that they're forsaken, that there's something, maybe something that they've done. Maybe they need to go to church more, or maybe they need to give something up, or whatever the situation is, it's all because of the God of this world. The God of this world has a gospel, another gospel, a that teaches that God will give and provide for you if you're living right, or if you're giving to the church, or if you're praying earnestly with your eyes tight and really tight shut. But that's not what the Spirit teaches. You know, this is very, very important to understand this before we go on to the whole issue about how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, is that you are told that you are putting the real power of God on display. And you can do it by when you suffer and want the sufferings, to know that when you do suffer, this is all for the betterment. This is all, there's a bigger picture here. You can use your sufferings if you're going to do anyway, but use it to understand that when you are weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect in your weakness. And again, some will say that the real power of God is being shown by signs, wonders, tongues, healings. You know, but we got to understand, we're told in God's word that is the less excellent way. You're told that that's the less excellent way. We're not like the children of Israel. They were called children for a reason. We're being treated as sons and daughters. We're being treated as ones who can make all decisions based upon what His word tells us. And also, speaking of the less excellent way, when you look at the spiritual gifts, you are more at an advantage than the saints were that operated upon those healing and sign gift ministry. Really, I mean, we're more at an advantage. And see, some of them will tell you, for people that have been in the apostolic or Pentecostal type of speaking in tongues church, they will tell you that you're actually not complete until you get the gift of tongues, show evidence of tongues. But that's a childish way of thinking. You're told here you're at more of an advantage than those saints were that operated upon those healing and sign gift ministries. And I'm going to tell you why that is. You have to remember, it's easier for us to be led by the Spirit than it was back then. It's easier for you to be led by the Spirit than one of the Corinthian saints that were able to speak in tongues or had the healing ministry or whatever the situation was. See, God has taken every member through the same learning curve. We're all taken through the same milk-to-meat doctrine curriculum. We're taken through that same milk-to-meat curriculum. See, whether you were a Galatian saint, and we know the Galatian saints, we know how the Galatian saints were called foolish Galatians. And see, we look at that. The Galatian epistle was one of Paul's first epistles. Whether you take that Galatian epistle or whether you take the Titus or Timothy, we all are scripturally given the same equal opportunity as every other member of the body of Christ to learn the same doctrinal curriculum. And we have to understand that God has given every member of the body of Christ the same doctrinal curriculum. We're learning the doctrine the same way that Timothy learned it. We're learning it the same way the Corinthian saints that had the spiritual gifts learned it. The only thing is that you have it right in front of you. They didn't. They had partial knowledge. They had to have ones to give them, they had to have ones to prophesy or ones to speak in tongues to one another. They didn't have the translation, a different scripture and translation. They didn't have all scripture. And one would prophesy based upon what they lacked. Well, we don't have, you're at more of an advantage than they are, than they were. The power of God is not shown because someone says they can put their hand on someone's head and make them stop using their cane for a couple days. See, we have to understand that this is something very important that God is dealing with us as sons. And with Israel, they didn't have access to what we have to our Father as being sons. See, when they wanted to know the will of God, when they wanted to know God's heart or God's mind concerning their decisions, they had to go to the high priest. That's how they got their answers. They had to go to the high priest. That's not how God deals with us today as sons. We have it written down by the Spirit, by men of God, on the pages of our Bibles. And see, God could not deal with Israel as sons under the law. He couldn't deal with Israel as sons under, and you know what, you're at more of an advantage than they were, than what they had. But again, you don't boast against the branches, but you're at more of an advantage because God is dealing with you as sons, not as children. See, with Israel under the law, they were restricted. They were restricted because they wanted to enter into that law contract. They wanted to be dealt with as children. They wanted to be dealt with as children, whereas if they didn't, then they get punished. Well, today, when we're looking at what the, because we are partakers of that new covenant, we are able to minister the New Testament, you're being dealt with God as, when you look at Jeremiah 31:34, when it says he will remember their sin no more. That's a spiritual aspect. I don't have time to go into the whole thing about the New Testament. We did studies on that before. If you'd like to access that, you can go to the Bible study site, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net to access that. But God is dealing with, he was dealing with Israel in chastisements and in punishments because they were under that law contract. You have to remember, when a justified member of Israel sinned, they were punished by those five courses of the law. But that's not the case under the New Testament. Under the New Testament, you're being dealt with out of love. And that's why Paul said that you can fulfill all the law. All the law can be fulfilled by love. But enough of that. Come over to Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to take a look at a couple things here about the whole issue of the sufferings. The sufferings that we have and how prayer and why Paul ties the two in together. Because Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time in Romans chapter 8. Then he talks about the creature, how that's waiting and operate upon a hope doctrine. Then he talks about the whole creation also is going through sufferings and how it ought to work upon a hope doctrine. And he says that we also ought to have patience. Then in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And that's why it's very, very vital in understanding what God is doing today and what he's not doing before we can even get into how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, I'm going to stop there. And you see Paul's going over the issue of when he lived in the flesh. Before he was saved, he was living as touching the law. Even though the law was done away with at that time, after the death of Christ, the law was done away with. You see what he says here? He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And most of the time people look at this to confirm the issue of, well, see, Paul was under the law, and touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But look at what it says before that, persecuting the church. See, Paul thought he was blameless. The righteousness which was of the law, according to the Pharisees, he was blameless. You got to remember who put Christ to death. It was the Pharisees, who Paul was a member of. And look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, and they were, those I counted for loss for Christ. You see the difference here? There's that blameless and the righteousness which is of the law. Look at what he's going to call it here. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, whom I have suffered loss of all things. Those all things that he used to count dear to himself. Now look what he's counting. I do count them but dung. And you see that when it says the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. When you're comparing things, you compare what you have versus what could be better. And here Paul is saying how he counts what he used to have. And verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, because, see, that's what it would have been. If he was still a Pharisee and assuming he was blameless according to the righteousness of the law, he would have had his own righteousness. That's what he would have been operating upon, his own righteousness, which is of the law. Yeah, verse 9 here says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. When we went through Romans chapter 6, and it says, you are not under the law, but under grace. And you notice the difference here? That law is that old covenant. That grace is that new covenant, love. And he says here, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's where the real righteousness is, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Hey, you notice there, being made conformable unto his death? Remember we see always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You see that it's not about our sakes. It's not about what we might count as gain. As you see Paul says here, those things were gained to me. What things were gained? The idea of who he was, who he thought he was. He was blameless. He was one of the movers and shakers. He was the Joel Osteens or the T.D. Jakes of his day. But that's having their own righteousness. That's boasting of themselves that they are someone. And you know, when you have mega churches, and I just want to say this here, when you deal with people that have these big mega churches, do you know that it's impossible for the members of that church to actually grow as a son and daughter as they ought to? Because they never have the opportunity to be able to lift up their voice in question and answer. You have to be taking on a milk-to-meat progression. And that's just not something I'm coming up with here. Look at what Paul did to the Corinthians when he says, I can't feed you with meat. You're not able to bear it. Paul knew it. He even said over there when he's talking about the spiritual gifts, he said, for now we look through a glass darkly. If Paul didn't, Paul knew all that God wanted him to know, but he knew they couldn't handle it. But you have to take it in to what God says here. Now let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, the megachurch crowd, the megachurch churches, they care about one thing. First thing is exalting their pastor over everyone else. Secondly, money. Thirdly, your attendance. And that's their main focus. Their main focus is on that, is on their own sakes, their own selves. But let's look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here. Look at how Paul talks about what's more important here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You notice that the last verse here, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul's not saying that they're going to go away. He's just telling you how his outlook is going to be now upon them things. Excuse me. Paul knows he's not going to be delivered from these things. Paul knows that these reproaches, infirmities, necessities, persecutions, distresses, they're going to be there. But when they're there, look at what Paul's outlook is on it. Verse 9 here. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. By those words that the Lord said unto Paul, Paul had a different outlook on his infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. Paul looked upon it and said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and so on and so on. Because Paul knew that when he's weak, then he is strong. What that means is when his outer man is weak, then his inner man gets stronger. And we ought to understand and appreciate what our sufferings are all about, why we suffer. We need to come to understand why we go through the things we go through today. Because, you're under the bondage of corruption. You're not going to avoid them. And ones who say, well, you know, you don't understand the power of prayer. And we hear it all the time. And that's the whole reason why I'm doing this study, is because we see people talk about the power of prayer. They talk about what's called a power of prayer when they don't know what to pray for. And the reason why they don't know what to pray for is because they don't understand what God is doing. The natural man does not know what to pray for as he ought. Your natural man, as a babe in Christ, you don't know and won't know what to pray for as you ought until you read what God's word says and how God is dealing with you. And looking at this verse here, look at what Paul says. He besought the Lord, excuse me, three times. Paul prayed. He was praying that it might depart from him. But the Lord answered him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, see, Paul didn't have what we have in front of us to be able to go to sum through what God is saying unto him. And because God spoke audibly unto Paul, that doesn't mean he's going to audibly speak unto us. He speaks unto us through his word, through the pages of the book when we read what we ought to do now, how our prayer ought to be, how we ought to pray. And you see, this should be an example for everyone. When you can look at what Paul prayed, that something be taken away from him, and the Lord said unto him that my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, my grace is enough for you. It just even that right there should have someone that can read come to understand that, wait a minute, the Lord says Paul is asking to be delivered from this. It's being taken away. And the Lord is saying, my grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for thee. It's enough. For my strength, and then he gave him a reason why. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul is saying, wait a minute. So the Lord is saying that his strength is made perfect when I'm weak? Man, I would, okay, sign me up. I mean, I'm going to go through these anyway. That's why Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities. Paul's like, okay, I'm going to go through these things anyway. But when I go through them, man, I'm putting the power of Christ on display. Hey, why not? Look at the bigger picture here. And do you know one thing? The things that most people pray for, and you got to think about this. Most of the things that people pray for is sonship decision making. Everything a person can pray, the things a person prays for, I don't care if it's having their loved one healed or if it's taking something out of their way, if it's, some people say, I'm going to put it in God's hands, I'm going to give it over to God. That's not how God tells you to. God doesn't want you to respond that way. Sonship decision-making would have you to know what to do. You would know what to do as a son and daughter in Christ. What about if your adult child kept coming to you about every decision that they have to make every day? How would you feel that they have responded to your upbringing, to your teaching, to your giving them knowledge? Every time they come around, what color wallpaper should I buy? What couch? Should I get a sectional? You would think that, wait a minute, come on, you need to do this on your own. But most of the things, and if it's healing, if it's with the healing thing, as Paul Eusene says here, Paul knows that when he's weak, then the power of Christ is being put on display. We ought to have that's sonship decision making. That's decisions you make as a son, knowing about the bondage of corruption, and you're not being taken away from these things. Let's come over and look at how Paul prayed. Let's come over to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to see how Paul prayed and what Paul prayed for. Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at verse 13 here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, let's stop there. Paul says that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. There was cause for them to faint. See, Paul was going through tribulations for them. He was giving up of himself out of agape, selfless love for these saints. And they knew that. He says, which is your glory. Paul knew the bigger picture. That's what we look upon when we look at other saints. We're supposed to value and esteem them more than ourselves, even if it comes to the detriment of ourselves suffering. We want their betterment, and this is a perfect example right here. Verse 14: For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And notice Paul saying, this is the reason why he's giving this prayer here, because Paul is doing this for their betterment, that they might grow, that they might gain all knowledge. I'll just read it here. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I'm going to stop there. Notice, this is what Paul is praying for here. This is supplication prayer. Paul is supplying that agape love in his prayer. And that's what he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. This is what he's praying for. And verse, I'm picking up here, verse 16 again, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Notice that's capital S Spirit, that's the Word. Strengthened with might by the Word of God in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. Now, when you see that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that's not the way some people might think that Christ is dwelling in our hearts today. You have to speak in tongues or something or whatever a lot of people believe, and I've heard it all, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, the Word of God, when it dwells in you richly, that's what it talks about, you having that mind of Christ and how Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith. That's having your heart enlarged with the doctrine, with having Christ's heart, having God the Father's heart. Notice what he's saying. Go and say here, and pick it back in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. And you notice how that all in all of knowledge is being shown here? And to know the love of God, know the love of Christ in verse 19, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Being filled with all the fullness of God is you knowing that love of Christ. Your love for him. Not only his love for you, but your love for him. And you want to do as Paul as Paul says, he's doing this for their sake, is for their glory. And that's what we do when we give up of ourselves, when we are weak. Then we know that the power of Christ may rest upon us. That's what a mature son, that's how a mature son thinks. And in verse 20, here it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you know, when we ask, when we go in prayer and ask, this is saying that here, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. Wait a minute. It's telling you here that anything you can, what he's going to do for you is going to be exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. But that's done in your inner man. That power is shown in the inner man, not in your outward man experiences. And I want us to understand one thing too also, because this is very vital to get this here. Very, very vital to get this here. God the Father has restricted the way he deals with mankind so that he can deal with us as a father. And what I mean, I'm going to say that one more time, and I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. God the Father has restricted the way he deals with mankind so that he could deal with us as a father. Well, we know that God can pull things out of your way. God can make he can do miracles. He made the earth and everything up. We've seen the greatness and the power of God. But God's not doing that today. God has restricted himself from dealing with you that way. He's not going to show you a miracle or heal you from your infirmity, because he wants sons and daughters in Christ. He wants to deal with you in a father-to-son or father-to-daughter relationship. He's stepping out of the way. He's stepping out of the way so we can make our own decisions. So we can make our own decisions and do things based upon our being led by his word. It's us being led by the Spirit, which is having us to be led by what the word of the Father says to us. He wants us to operate upon this so we can have that father-to-son, father-to-daughter relationship without intervening in our circumstances, without taking our problems away from us. See, the natural response for a child is to have their father or mother do everything for them. But see, the older they get, you know, what happens is we step out of their way. We step out of the way while they grow up. You know, we don't do things like, you know, in the beginning, you used to give them a bath. You used to dress them. But when they get older, you don't do those things anymore. And the older child gets, he can't wait to do things on his own. And we see kids when they get to the age of 10, 11, or 12. You see them the day they say, I know. Because they want to know. They want to be able to do it on their own. When you say, here, let me get that. No, I know. When we teach our kids to ride a bike, comes a time when you just let go. You let them do it on their own. God the Father, he's restricting the way he deals with us. He's restricting his the power that he displayed with Israel. He's not doing that with us. His power was shown at the cross and is shown within us as he takes sons and daughters and he has them do their to decision-making based upon his word, not upon what this world is teaching. Do you see that? Now, come over to 2 Timothy, and when we're in 2 Timothy here, you're in more mature doctrine. Look at what is being taught over here. Come over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm going to stop there for a second here. In verse 7 here, Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But that's what Timothy had. He had a spirit of fear. Within his inner man, his spirit was filled with fear. And it was filled with fear because of the persecutions. Timothy knew that he would have had to suffer. He seen Paul was writing him from prison. Timothy would have had to go through the same things and possibly face his death. But verse 8, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And that shame had nothing to do with him just saying, I'm not with Paul. I'm not. Paul's crazy. No, that shame was on a fearful, not wanting to declare the gospel because of what he was going to face. That's why Paul says, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to go through this. Don't be ashamed. Don't fear it. There's power and love in this. This is what he's given us. He's given us the ability to show that power within us and of love and of a sound mind. So he's telling them to be partakers of the afflictions. That's not the way people teach today. You're not going to see in these churches that teach healing ministries and prayer, you're not going to see them teaching this verse here. They're not going to teach any of the verses we went through. If they do, they're going to mutilate it and make it say what they want it to say. But being partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Oh, there's afflictions of the gospel? Sure there is. It says according to the power of God. Wow, that's where the power of God is? Wow. I thought the power of God would be so when Timothy went to declare this, people would get out of his way. That's what people teach today. Verse 9, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he's telling you, it's not according to our works that he saved us. And he called us with a holy calling. These are the things we've seen in Romans chapter 8 about you being called. You're being called according to his purpose. This is what he's telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you got to remember. You got to remember who you're working for here, who you're serving. It's not about yourself. He called you. He saved you. He called you. See, do you remember in Romans chapter 8 there when we're told about the sufferings and you get down to verses 28 through 30 and he tells you about you've been justified, you've been called, you've been glorified, predestinated you, he foreknew you, all those things. Paul is telling Timothy the same thing. He's telling Timothy, you're going to suffer, but remember this. Remember these things that he's given you. This is the same teaching here that Timothy was given, the same teaching that we are received, that we receive in Romans chapter 8. But it's a different situation with Timothy going out to preach the word there, but it's still the same. He's giving them, you're going to suffer. Look who you're serving. And then he gives them the idea that he foreknew him. He justified him. He called him, and so on. Verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You notice that word persuaded there? We've seen that over there in Romans about us being persuaded. And we're going to turn back there, but before we turn back there, let's look at what he says here again. Paul says, for which cause I also suffer these things. And the cause is because the ministry he was given. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed preacher and apostle of teaching the Gentiles, for which cause I suffer these things. Paul's looking at the idea God foreknew him to be that. He called him to be that. He justified him to be that. He glorified him to be that. Excuse me. But in looking at this also, that's why Paul says, for this cause, which cause I also suffer these things. He's telling Timothy, look, you have to understand, this is not about you, your sakes. You're going to go through them anyway. But as you go through them, you got to understand. Now come back to Romans chapter 8. Back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at a couple of these things, and time is running out here. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go back to the study at hand here. So when you're getting here to verse 26, Romans chapter 8, 26, and when we see Paul says here, well, let's go to 24, for we are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, in looking at how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, we have to understand the Spirit helps our infirmities based upon the Word of God. And when it says the Spirit helpeth us, also helpeth our infirmities, the Spirit is God's Word. God's Word helps your infirmities. The Word of God helps your infirmities when you understand, when you read it. And when you read His Word, it will help you understand, because you're going to look at verses, you're going to look at, do it as Paul did there. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul says, he remembered the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly therefore I rather glory in my infirmities. So when you're looking at this here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, How did the Spirit of God help Paul's infirmities? I'll tell you how it helped it. It helped it because now Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Isn't that helping it? When he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, he takes pleasure in reproaches. He takes pleasure in necessities. He takes pleasure in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. That seems to me it helped Paul pretty good there. When Paul needed help, when Paul didn't know what to do, when he says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times he went to the Lord in prayer that the Lord would take that from him. And the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's how the Spirit helps your infirmity. See, Paul didn't know what to pray for as he ought either at that time. If Paul knew what to pray for, Paul wouldn't have besought the Lord three times. If Paul knew what to pray for at that time. And that's what's being said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul did not know what to pray for as he ought at that time. That's why he could say, for we know not to pray for as we ought. But see, that's where the Spirit comes in at. That's where the Spirit steps in. It shows you what to pray for as you ought. It tells you what things, what to pray for. And notice, it's by the will of God. As verse 27 says, according to the will of God. So we're looking at going to this little introduction here about the Spirit and how the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. But I hope you have a better picture on what God is doing and what God is not doing as far as our sufferings and prayer. And when it says that likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, look at how it helped Paul's infirmities. Where Paul says, and go over that again if you like, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and stresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's how Paul was strong. Paul found strength in his inner man, not in the outer man. When Paul went through things he went through, his inner man was strengthened, was 10 feet tall. Well, then I'm going to close, and I'm opening things up for the Q&A session. Okay. Okay, I'm back there. I was cut off. I didn't know I was cut off there, but I had to see that I was offline there. But next week we're going to go over the issue of the infirmities and how the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And I don't know how much of got recorded or how much did not get recorded there. But I was going over talking over the issues of the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And how that word of God is the one that steps in and helps our infirmities. So next week we're going to be looking at the issue of our infirmities and how I liken that back to Paul. When Paul looked at things in his infirmities, and Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And that's how the Spirit also helps our infirmities. The Spirit helped Paul's infirmities. When Paul didn't know what to pray for as he ought, the Spirit helped his infirmities because the Word of God helped his infirmity. But what I'm going to do is I open things up for the Q&A session. And I don't, again, I don't know how much was of it was cut off there, but next week we're going to be looking at, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we're going to take a look at a lot of things associated with that. But with that, I'm going to close. And, again, I open things up for the Q&A session, star 6-1 to get you into the queue. If you have any comment or question, feel free to press star 6-1. You can get into the queue there. But we're going to be looking at that issue. If you'd like to go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can take a look at that and how Paul looked upon the infirmities of his flesh at that time. Paul looked upon the infirmities, how the Spirit helped him. And the Spirit helped him because that Word of God helped him. The Word of God came in and told him what he should pray for as he ought. Paul didn't know what to pray for as he ought when he asked over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 the Lord to take that thing away from him three times. If he knew what to pray for as he ought, he wouldn't have asked that in prayer to be taken from him. And that's what we have to look at also. So again, next week we're going to look at verse 26 here, how the Spirit helped with our infirmities, which is how God's word steps in and helps our infirmities there. So with that, I'm going to close. I want to thank everyone for listening in to another Thursday.